using tonight mainly a couple of my favorite verses from Matthew chapter 6 and Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll be primarily in those two places tonight. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, I've read that verse for years and years and years and never really fully understood what it means to seek God's kingdom, or seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's important that it's the kingdom of God. You read it that way, I've discovered. At least I believe I've discovered anyway. And his righteousness. The kingdom of God, the phrase kingdom of God, I used to think it was a physical place, like God's kingdom, you know, like heaven or something like that. But it's more of a state of mind rather than a place. And that's why it's makes more sense if you say the kingdom of God. And what the kingdom of God is an acknowledgement that God is king of the universe. And if you look at the Hebrew that's behind those words, kingdom, and it talks about it being a state of mind and so on and so forth. But I think it's more of an acknowledgement on our part that God is king over the universe. And king, by, you know, in the times past, you know, when there were kingdoms, you know, there were kings in the earth and different things, the king was considered the ultimate authority in the land. He or she, queen, king, whoever, the ruler had absolute power over his subjects and his lands. Okay? Whatever the king said, that was law. That was carried out by his subjects, and that's the way it was. He decided who lived and who died, who went to prison, who didn't, and everything about everybody's life in his kingdom, he had absolute power over it. And his subjects acknowledged that he was, in fact, their king. Okay, that he did have that absolute power. Now, in the human sense, you know, the king had the power because he had the army. You know, the golden rule is he who has the gold makes up the rules. And that's kind of the way the kings were. They were the ones that had the wealth. They could afford to hire an army and subjugate his people. But God is not that type of a king. But the principle of kingship, if you will, or being a king, still applies to this phrase here, the kingdom of God. In other words, the kingdom, his status, if you will. That's what kingdom means. It's not a place, I believe. So when we acknowledge, you know, God's kingdom, or that he's king of our life, you know, we believe, or we acknowledge that he has absolute power over the universe. That's, you know, and you'd be amazed at the number of people. I mean, it seems obvious, you know, he's God, he has absolute power over the universe, but there's a lot of people that don't really, really believe that. You know, when you think about it, and sometimes we don't even really believe it because we don't practice it. And in that, we don't rely on God like we should, in a lot of times. And so we just because we're human beings, we don't always acknowledge God as our king, or as being king of the universe, or being the absolute ruler of the universe or the ultimate authority of his realm. And his realm is the universe and beyond. I mean, the universe is just something he made, you know. And he probably doesn't spend a lot of time here, you know, other than the Holy Spirit spends time here, I'm sure. But God Almighty spends his time in heaven. Because if he were to come back into the universe, I think it would implode or explode or something would happen to it, because it just couldn't stand his presence, I don't believe. I might be wrong about that, but that's the power, I believe, that God has. His beauty, his holiness, we can't look upon him. That's been several times in the Bible, you know, those that have encountered God in his physical, some physical form, have not been able to look upon him directly because it would kill them. And Moses, when he looked upon just the backside of God, and I don't think he actually looked at the backside of God. I think he was looking at the rock and God passed behind him with his back turned. They were back to back is what I think. And still, Moses, when he came down off the mountain, his face was shining. There was an aura around him, as described in the scriptures. So, some very serious, awesome power there that God has. And his righteousness is another one of those phrases, the other part of that, you know. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Again, that's I believe, is kind of a state of mind that we have to have about God. The righteousness means the quality of being morally right or justifiable. That's one of the basic definitions out of the Bible or out of the dictionary. But it's a good definition. And again, we're to seek his righteousness. We're to seek his kingdom. Acknowledge that he is the ultimate power of the universe. He is the ultimate authority. And that he is righteous. He has righteousness. He is morally right. And he's justified, he can justify. He doesn't have to justify because he's God. But everything he does, he's justified in doing. Okay? So that's what his righteousness, I believe, is all about. That he is right. He's correct. He's justified in his actions or inactions, whichever, you know, may be the case. But he's God, in essence. So to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness means we acknowledge those things. And we truly acknowledge that in our heart. And then apply it. Apply that acknowledgement or that whatever it is to our daily living. And if we do that, then, as it says there in the second part, all these things shall be added unto you. And all those things were the things that we need to live in this world. God has promised to give us those things we need. Not necessarily, again, I've said this before, not necessarily what we want, but those things that we need. But if you focus on, you know, acknowledging God in your daily life and his righteousness, then you won't have a lot of time to pursue great things. And what he caught is this kind of a caution here that says, if you go after the things of this earth, okay, you seek wealth, you seek fame, you seek notoriety, then that's going to distract you from this acknowledgement of God. In other words, you're thinking that I have to do these things. And that's when you start getting selfish, if you will. You start getting narcissistic. I've done this. If I don't do this or if I don't do that, then I won't have this or that, or I won't be able to do this or that. So, and I believe that, you know, when you acknowledge God and as the ultimate authority over our lives and our universe and our existence, if you will, and that He's right about everything. He's right about everything. There's no question about that. We don't always accept it, though. And a lot of people that I know of, they say, well, yeah, that's right, but every time they put a but behind it, it means they don't agree. They really don't agree. You know, yeah, I know what God says, but I think it doesn't matter what you think. If you've acknowledged God and the kingdom of God, you acknowledge that, then there is no but. Okay? There is no, yes, I know what God says. That's the end of it, right there. You're done. There's no need to say any more. Because when you say but, okay, but this or but that, then you're not acknowledging Him as your king, or you're not acknowledging the kingdom of God, the authority of God, the correctness of God, the rightness of God. You're not doing that. If you disagree in that fashion with God, basically, you know, simply put, you know, God answers to no one. I mean, He doesn't have to explain Himself to anybody. He does, but He doesn't have to. I believe it says in Revelations, it says, I don't know the chapter and verse, but I believe it's in Revelations, but it says that He created all things, and for His pleasure they were created. So for no other reason than because He wanted to, or He said so, or because He's God, that's the only explanation He needs to give. You know, why does He allow these things to happen? Because He's God. I acknowledge His righteousness. He's right in what He does. And I acknowledge His kingdom, the kingdom of God, the fact that He is the authority, the final authority, the only authority, really, in the world. And that's the end of it. Then in Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And a lot of people, you know, wonder if Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. I think that pretty much explains it, that Solomon was the son of David and he was the king in Jerusalem. But in his words, these are the words basically of him. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What good comes from... It's really not good here. I mean, it's profit in this sense here means advantage or excellency, okay? Of all the things that I do, of all the things that you do in a day, in a week, over the years in your life, of all the labor that you do under the sun, and under the sun means on the earth, okay? What profit, what advantage does it give you? What excellency does it give you? What do you gain from all of it with respect to God and acknowledgement of Him and His righteousness? What's it do for you? How does that translate to heaven? In Luke 9 and 25, a very similar question is asked. For what is a man advantaged if he gaineth the whole world and lose himself? or be cast away? In other words, Luke asks the same question, and that's Luke isn't asking it. I think he's referring to what Christ said. The answer to that question in the previous question in Ecclesiastes is actually the verse before Luke 9 and 25. It's Luke 9 and 24. It says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And I think, you know, verse 24 points out that whosoever will save his life shall lose it. In other words, we work on this earth to provide for our life, to make our life here what we think it ought to be. Okay? Instead of acknowledging God, seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness first, and letting him make our life on this earth what he thinks it ought to be, we take over the reins. Okay, we start driving the bus, or whatever you want to call it, flying the plane, or you know, whatever analogy you want to use there. We take over control. We think we take over control of our life, and then the next thing you know, we're out there, you know, really working hard, trying to make great gains and have a nice place to live and have all the things that we want, that our heart desires. And consequently, you know, in the end, when our life is over, that stuff stays here, okay? And someone else gets it. And what good did it do you? What advantage did it provide for you? What excellency did it give you in the eyes of the Lord? It's earthly. He cares nothing of earthly things. God doesn't. He doesn't care about earthly things other than just what you need, you know. And it turns out to be a big waste of time to seek those things that are of the earth, that the Gentiles seek after, like it says there in Matthew chapter 6, all of those things that the Gentiles seek after, is what it was talking about, clothes and what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and where we're going to live and how we're going to, what we're going to do, all of those things that the world is concerned about, really profit us nothing. We would be far better off spending our time seeking after God, seeking the will of God in our life, acknowledging that he's right in the things of this world that happen, and just let him provide for us. Now, granted, you know, we have to have, I believe we have to have a job, and we have to make some money, and we have to do some things like that. But God will provide those things. He will make sure we have enough to live on. He will make sure we have shelter, that we're taken care of, that we don't have to, you know, we don't have to really concern ourselves with those things. And it's, and I know I'm kind of in a unique position because, you know, I was retired before I learned a lot of this stuff. I mean, it's unfortunate, but, you know, I spent a lot of my life chasing the American dream, and, you know, it turns into the American nightmare, really, when it comes right down to it, because it distracts us from the things of the Lord and from the things that really matter. I learned that from all the work and all the effort and all the worry and all the figuring and calculating and everything that I did, it was just worthless. It didn't amount to anything anyway, because you know what? I didn't have the information I needed. Okay? I just didn't have it. And I'd sit there and I'd worry about it. Well, what's the worst case scenario of this? Or what's, you know, how can I avoid this? Or how can I avoid that? And hardly any of it turned out like I thought it was going to, you know. And I, you know, I hate to say it, but my brother and sister-in-law is a prime example of that. They had every, they've got everything planned out, but none of it's going the way they thought it was going to go. They're in a place now that they never expected to be in. And all their effort amounts to basically nothing. And that's a good lesson to learn early in life. You know, you'd be a lot better off spending your time chasing after God, chasing after the things of the Lord, than you ever will be chasing after the things of this world. You know, as long as you've got a place to live and you're comfortable and you're warm in the winter and cool in the summer and you got food and you can do the things, you got health, and you can enjoy your life, then you got it made. You know, if you can come to church, you know where you belong. You know what church you belong in. You love God's people. You love being around God's people. You love serving the Lord. It just doesn't get any better. And the rest of it is just, well, I have to do this. You know, I have to go to work. Because if I don't, I won't get a paycheck. And I dare say that that might not even be true either. You know, I believe the Lord could make it so. That if he didn't want you to work, you wouldn't have to work. But that gives us an opportunity. Our jobs give us opportunities to go out into the community and witness to people and show them that we acknowledge God, that we seek the kingdom of God, that we acknowledge that God is the ultimate authority in our life and that he's right in what he does. You know, when someone comes to you and says, you know, so-and-so had this tragedy in their life. And you could sympathize with them. You can sympathize with them. Yeah, that's a terrible thing. But you know what? God's right in what he did. You know, God allowed that to happen. Or God caused that to happen to that person. And you know what? He's right in what happened to that person. God is justified in allowing something like that to come to pass in a person's life, some tragedy. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe something wonderful happens, you know. God's right in that too, you know. We have to acknowledge that whatever happens, you know, if Hillary Clinton becomes our next president, you know what? God is justified. God is right in allowing that to happen. Yeah. You know, if Donald Trump becomes our next president, God is right. Okay? God allowed that to happen. Our government is what God has allowed to happen. And you know what? He's right. Because we don't know what he has planned. All we have to do is acknowledge, you know what? It's all in God's control. God's the ultimate authority. He's in control. And it's going to happen exactly the way he wants it to. And you know what? I'm not going to worry about it. Because I can't do anything about it anyway. When you think about it, what can you do about it? You can go vote. That's it. And that's almost meaningless because who are you going to vote for? I mean, if you really vote your conscience, I mean, can you really vote for anybody that's running for office? Really? I mean, even the best conservative candidate you can think of, they're just as, they will say anything and do anything and be anything that they think you want to hear. And they will take you in and use you up and spit you out. And it says that in the Bible. That's what people that don't know God do in this world. They don't care about you. If they're not one of God's people, they don't care about you. They care about themselves. And that's in Psalms, I believe, or Proverbs, or probably both places. And again, I don't know chapter and verse, but it's in there. I've read it. I'll give you something to, some homework. Go home and look it up. But anyways, if we will lose, it says in Luke, the second part of Luke 9 and 24, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Okay? So we have to give ourselves, we have to give up on ourselves. Okay? Stop being selfish. Start serving the Lord. Start seeking the kingdom of God. Start seeking His righteousness. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay? And then the things that we do in this life will matter. Okay? They will have an impact. They will, we will have an advantage. We will have some excellency. You know, maybe not in this life, but, you know, it says we're going to receive a reward in heaven for our service to the Lord. That's what we need to do, because we're supposed to not lay up treasure where, what's it, moth and rust do corrupt. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to lay up treasures in heaven. How do you do that? Acknowledge God, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness while you're in this life. Okay? That's how you do it. That's how you get that advantage. That's how you get that excellency. There's a lot of, well, there's things that we think are right, that we think are better than God's ideas. We have ideas, and we think our ideas sometimes are better than God's ideas. And, you know, something that I'm guilty of and negligent of is I tend to leap into something before I thoroughly pray about it and wait on the Lord. A lot of us, I believe, have that problem. We don't wait on the Lord. Like I said Sunday evening, you know, I used it at work because it seemed to be the way management operated. I always used to say, ready, fire, aim. You know, we do that a lot. We jump in and then expect God to direct us after we've, you know, already taken off, and it's like, ooh, you know, I'm not going in the right direction. Let's try to steer the ship back to where it needs to be, or whatever the case may be. We pray about it, okay, and then when we take off, we'll go in the right direction. Instead of ready aim, we need a ready aim fire instead of ready fire aim, you know. Take off and then try to go in the right direction. That's like, you know, you can't get there from here. And that's the truth, you know. You have to start out in the right direction if you want to get somewhere. And the way to start out with respect to God is to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Pray about things. Don't be so quick to jump in. And don't think that we have the inside track on what God wants, because we learn new things all the time. I do. I'm sure you do on a regular basis. If you commune with the Lord at all, you learn new things all the time. From the same scriptures, you can learn something new over and over again. I mean, I know I'm stuck on basically two scriptures in the Bible here, but there's a lot there that you can get out of just a couple of scriptures, you know. And when we start thinking we have a better idea, or I have a better idea, in how to do something for the Lord. If God tells me to do something a certain way, then I better do it that way. Because God cares how we serve Him. Okay? He does care. A lot of people say, well, that doesn't matter. You know, this or that, whatever it is, that doesn't matter. God doesn't care about that. Well, if God didn't care about it, He wouldn't have said anything about it. He wouldn't have given us instructions about it. Okay? If He didn't care about it. But since we have a lot of instructions here, we need to do what God tells us to do, how God tells us to do it. And that's acknowledging His righteousness. God's right. It works every time it's tried. I know, you know, that's a one saying that Rush Limbaugh's always saying is, conservatism works every time it's tried. Well, God's word works every time it's tried too. You know, people are saved through the foolishness of preaching. That's how they're saved. And we preach in a lot of different ways. We preach with our life. We preach with our words. Preaching is not just coming into the gathering together and someone standing up here and talking for 45 minutes or an hour. That's a form of preaching, but that's not all of it. You know, we preach with our life. We preach with the way we talk, the way we dress, where we go, who we hang around with. That's all part of it. And we're all in the ministry, if you will. Every day, people watch us. People look at what we do. So that's God's way. And we need to acknowledge that. And it will change your life if you really acknowledge that God is the authority and He's right. Seek His righteousness. He's justified. Okay, and what He asks us to do. Matthew 7:21-23 is a very familiar couple of verses here. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's pretty plain, I think. You know, you do the will of God. Why do you do the will of God? Because He's your Savior. Jesus is your Savior. You acknowledge the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you acknowledge the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you will do what He asks you to do. Because that's acknowledging that. That's seeking the kingdom of God. That's doing. It's not just a head thing. It's action. It promotes action. If you acknowledge that God is right and that He's the ultimate authority, then guess what? You do what He says, the way He says to do it. One follows the other. If you don't do what God says, the way He says to do it, then you're not seeking the kingdom of God, and you're not seeking His righteousness. You're seeking your own kingdom and your own righteousness at that point. You think you know more than God. You think He's not the ultimate authority. I don't know if you think that, but you practice that. And practicing is very telling. And then verse 22, this is what a lot of people that, in Matthew 7, verse 22, this is what a lot of people that don't acknowledge, that have not sought the kingdom of God and not sought His righteousness. They say, they're the ones that are going to be in verse 22 here. It says, many shall say unto me in that day we stand before God, the judgment seat, they'll stand before me in that day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? You look at people and what they do in the service of the Lord. And from a human standpoint, it's commendable. We have to hand it to people that go out there, knock on doors, and try to witness to people, and they know nothing about the truth. And they are in the other churches, and they have programs, and they have all kinds of things for people, to get people to come in and to serve God, and they work very hard at it. And they have, it looks like they're real successful. They have big churches. I mean, down there in Atlanta where my brother lives, I mean, it's, if you don't have 1,000 people in the services, I mean, you're nothing, you know. That's just the way a lot of those big churches are down there. And they're Baptist churches, too. They have Baptist name on them. And they probably preach some of the doctrines of truth, but I think a lot of stuff is missing or gets caught up in the action there. And then in verse 23, their judgment comes, and it says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because you didn't acknowledge me. You know, you didn't acknowledge, you know, God saying, you didn't acknowledge me. You never sought my kingdom. You never thought I was right. If you'd have thought those things and you'd have done those things, you know what? Things would have been different. You would have done things differently. And in Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, the vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity means not lasting. It's like a vapor, okay? That's what that means. In the dictionary, it's got a really good definition. It says, excessive pride or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements. And some synonyms or, you know, other words that mean vanity are, and these are interesting words, conceit, narcissism, self-love, self-admiration, self-absorption, self-regarding, egotism. What do all those words have in common? It's all about me, okay? Vanity is all about me. It's all about you. It's all about the individual. It's not about God, you know. And then another thing is the quality of being worthless. Or I have a tough time with this word, futile. Okay? It's worthless. Anything we do for self is essentially worthless in God's eyes. God wants you to do things for Him, not for yourself. In doing things for Him, He will do things for you. God says, you focus on me. You focus on me. You acknowledge me. You seek my kingdom. You seek my righteousness. And I will take care of you. That's what God tells us. And why would God tell us that anything that we think up to do for God, anything that we invent in our head that we think would be a good thing to do for the Lord, He doesn't exactly tell us to do this thing, but we think it's a good idea, and the Lord will be pleased with it. We think that stuff. You know, a lot of people think those things, have those thoughts, do those things that they believe are correct. And why would God tell us, don't bother? It's not what I want. In Psalms 14, verse 3, it says, the Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Well, that was verse 2, actually. Verse 3 says, they are all gone aside, they are altogether become filthy, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Human beings are without the Spirit of Christ in our heart, and even then, okay, we have a tough time doing things the Lord wants us to do the way He wants us to do them. It's very difficult for us because we have this carnal nature that wars against God all the time. Even when Christ is living in our heart, we can struggle with that. Okay. Isaiah 55 and 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And that's Lord there is God Jehovah, God Almighty. We're not on the same level thought-wise as God. We're hindered by a finite, you know, we have an end, okay? We're not endless. We're not infinite, okay? And we can't think in terms of infinite. I've tried, you know, I've tried to think about going on forever, and it just, you know, it's not there. I can't wrap my head around it. To be able to just think of something, and I mean, it's going to be so great. I believe that we will be able to do in heaven many things. I think the one thing that we're going to really do is worship God. But I think we will have capabilities to do more things, but we won't want to. But one of the things that if we could just do what we wanted, it would be kind of cool to be able to just think about being someplace and then you're there. Okay, it's just that you're there. You don't have to travel anywhere. There's no time involved. You know, if I want to go backwards in time, there is no time. So there's no backwards and forwards. You're just there. Okay? It's always now. And that's, try to think of that. It's always now. It's hard to do. So our thoughts, we just can't think like God. We can't even process information like He does. And when we decide something, is important, and we devise a better way of doing something, we're not acknowledging God as our ultimate authority. We're not seeking His kingdom. We're not seeking His righteousness. We don't think He's right about that because we're not doing it His way. We got a better way. And so we get down to the end of everything. Well, in John 3, in verse 17, says, "For God sent His Son into the world, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." We're already condemned, okay? I had a conversation with somebody not too long ago, and they said they asked people, when they were trying to witness to them, they said, "What will you tell God when He asks why He should let you into heaven?" God's not going to ask that question. Okay, because the answer is, you're already condemned. Okay? And there's nothing you can do to save yourself. All have come short of the glory of God. We're already condemned, like it says there in John. So God's not going to ask that question. Okay? What's going to happen is He's going to pronounce judgment on us. He's going to say, "You, this is what you have coming." And Christ is going to intercede for us. "Wait a minute. I paid that debt. He's one of mine. They're one of mine. Okay. You get to go. You can go into heaven." Okay? He's not going to ask us that. That's to me, that's just silly. I mean, because, you know, it just is. To even think something like that, I guess. And when we acknowledge that God can pronounce judgment on His creation, and He is right, He is justified in His judgments, we acknowledge the kingdom of God. Okay? He is the ultimate authority. That's part of that, you know. You know, I would never approach someone and I would say, "Are you saved?" You know? Because that's basically how you witness to people, I think. You just ask them, are you saved? Do you know God as your personal Savior? And they're either going to say yes or no. And then if they say no, you can tell them, okay, about being saved, that Christ died for their sins, and that they can go to heaven. But if you don't believe that, guess what? You don't have a whole lot to look forward to. That's good. You're going to have a lot to look forward to. Eternity in hell is what you have to look forward to. But you can avoid that, you know, through Christ your Savior. And again, you know, Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, the question is, you know, God is, what does He want us to do? Well, He wants us to seek His kingdom. He wants us to seek His righteousness. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Now, I haven't read all 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, but I've read bits and pieces of it. And there's enough in there I've read enough of it to know that if Solomon was the writer, and I believe he was, he tried everything you could think of. God gave him everything that his heart desired. And I mean his carnal heart. Okay? There was nothing Solomon didn't try. And he wrote this. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments." That's what God wants us to do. It's that simple. Fear God, keep His commandments. What do we do when we fear God and keep His commandments? We seek His kingdom. We seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We acknowledge that, okay? And we do those things. And in doing so, okay, God will provide for us. He promised He would provide for us. And why would God provide for us? Because our whole duty, the whole duty of man, okay, according to Ecclesiastes, is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's all we have to do. Everything else, God will provide for us. He will provide our needs. Our duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's what we do. Matthew 6 and 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." It's kind of the same thing as Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. That's what we do as God's people. We seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because that's our duty. That's the whole duty that we have. There's a poem. I think I got enough time, and I think you'll enjoy it. By a guy named C.T. Studd. It's called "Only One Life." And I'm sure a lot of you have heard that phrase. "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And there's a poem here that's got, I don't know, 8 or 10 stanzas to it. It says, "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'll turn the services over to Brother Jim.